So Ecclesiastes chapter 10, let's read the whole chapter and then we'll pray together once more. The preacher says in Ecclesiastes 10, beginning in verse 1, "Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. As a wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offense to rest. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stone is hurt by them, and he who splits log is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence, the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to your most holy word, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. Would you expose us to our vulnerability, our proclivity towards foolishness? And would you show us so clearly what is the right way, what is the way that we should go, and the power we need to go in that direction? We pray that you would do that. Speak to each one of us as individuals. Speak to us as a community. Speak to those who are here that do not know you. And just pray that we would all leave this place transformed for your glory and for the good of this city. We pray it together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, since I've entitled this sermon, Playing the Fool, I thought it would just be appropriate to quote Shakespeare, because that's fun. Some of you are familiar with this quote out of As You Like It. It says, "The fool thinks himself to be wise, but the wise man knows himself to be a fool." I think we would all agree that one of the most foolish things you can do is not recognize your own foolishness. That's why we need warnings, we need perspective, we need words of caution given to us. That's why even from an earliest age, most of the stories we read, the stories that our parents have read us, were what is called cautionary tales. You know what I'm talking about. If you grew up reading, you know, Aesop's fables, Hans Christian Andersen's, you know, fairy tales and all things of that nature, most of them, if not all, are cautionary tales. And some of them are actually really freaky and morbid. Like, dear old John left his mom and got eaten by a lion. You're like, "Oh, mom, I'm never leaving you again." Or I can't remember, the girl that played with matches and burned to death. Like, okay. Needless to say, I didn't run away from my mom too much, you know. One of my favorites was Hans Christian Andersen's The Emperor's New Clothes. I loved that one. There's something about when you hear a cautionary tale, you're looking on with interest, but there's a little part of your heart that wonders, am I that person? So in the story of The Emperor's New Clothes, just in case you need a memory refreshment of it, there was a great ruler, and he was very vain, and he wanted to be adorned in clothing that was only fit for him. because he thought of himself as better, and he wanted only those people that were noble enough to appreciate his outfit. So these two imposters came to him as they pretended to be tailors, and they said, "We have this fabric that is invisible to those who are not of the dignity and the level of honor that you are, O king." And the king's like, "Oh, it sounds amazing. I must have them." So the weavers are pretending to put the clothes on, and the king says, "Wait, I don't see anything. But I don't dare admit that I can't see it, because that would mean I'm not worthy of my own position." So he goes along with it, and all of his rulers and all of his friends are like, "Oh, it looks great. It looks amazing." Until the day he goes and he parades his new outfit in front of all the people, and everyone's going along with it for fear of the king, and nobody wanted to be seen as stupid, and they're saying, "Oh, you look so magnificent," until a child cries out, "The king doesn't have any clothes on." And then everyone else starts to pick up on it, and the king cringes, but he says, "No." He becomes aware of it, but he says, "No, I'm going to keep myself going in this direction as though they are all in the wrong." See, there's something about a cautionary tale. When you hear it, you kind of feel bad for that person, but then you think to yourself, "Man, am I that person?" Even when you watch a familiar comedy or something of that nature, there's always a character in there that's a fool. And though we all laugh at them, there's a part of it that goes, "Am I that guy? Am I Steve Carell in The Office? You know, the person that you don't want to be?" Everyone's laughing, but maybe they're laughing at me, not with me. So cautionary tales are warnings. They warn us of the potential ruin that we could bring upon ourselves or upon others through foolishness. They all warn of the dangers of foolishness. And that's precisely what the preacher does here in chapter 10. We've seen him over the last few months as we study this book examine life under the sun. He's looking at life as though this is all there is. And he's been looking for meaning and purpose through career, through education, through pleasure, through religion, all these other things. And along the way, he's asked some very hard questions, and he's also made some very honest observations, some that would even make us uncomfortable. But that's precisely what we need. We need to face the facts, and that's why this book is so healthy for us. Here in particular, in this chapter, he examines foolishness. Foolishness is personified in a series of proverbs and stories that really make chapter 10 a kind of cautionary tale about the fool. And when we reflect on this passage, it should cause all of us to ask these questions about ourselves. Am I right now in my life being foolish? Am I making a foolish decision? Am I behaving foolishly? How can I avoid it? To be completely honest, even studying this week, I had to ask that question of myself. Man, am I a fool? Am I a foolish leader in particular areas of my life? It's a very humbling thing to ask yourself that question, for in so doing, we're admitting our own vulnerability to foolishness. But we should not think ourselves above that. The preacher reminds us that we actually live in an upside-down world where all is not as it should be. The people that you would think are least likely to be a fool are in the places of authority. And the people who are really wise, who should be ruling things, are not. That's his point in verse 5 through 7. He says, "It's an evil I've seen under the sun. The person who should be ruling is walking on the ground like a servant. The person who shouldn't is now ruling in the land. And this whole world is just upside down." We shouldn't put it past ourselves to behave as fools. So the preacher examines the fool in this chapter so that we might not be a fool, or so that we might be rescued from being one. Now, as you can tell when we read it, it's kind of a collection of proverbs and sayings, and it's really hard to put it in a narrative, but I've summarized all of them in three very simple points that if we listen, I believe that we will be cautioned, challenged, and even changed. What the fool does, what the fool is, and what the fool needs. First of all, he tells us what the fool does so that we can identify these things and this potential even in our own lives. In fact, if you don't listen, you would be a fool. what the fool does, he says in the beginning, verse 1, dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. What does the fool do? He brings about much ruin, much destruction, with very little effort. That's his point in using this symbology. When it comes to foolishness, a little bit goes a long way. Ruin begins small. Some of you might remember that back in chapter 7, he said a good name or a good reputation is like a fine perfume or a precious ointment. But here he states another truth. All it takes is one dead fly, one nasty little fly in your ointment to ruin the whole batch. The point is this. My decisions, your decisions have great consequences, especially when they are foolish. Every single one of us in this room, we all influence other people to one degree or another. Some of you may even influence our nation. Some of you definitely influence the city of Los Angeles as a whole. Most of you influence your community. And if you're a part of Reality LA, all of you influence to one degree or another this church. The question we need to ask is it a good influence or a bad influence? Is it wise and honorable, or is it foolish and destructive? What kind of influence do I have in my church community? What kind of influence right now do you have through your words and through your actions? What kind of influence do you have right now? Now, the preacher states something that is so frustrating in this world, that it may take a long time to build something good and wonderful and awesome, but it only takes a second to ruin it. Think about every great thing in history that we all value and love, whether it's a great novel or it's a great film or it's a great building or it's a great work of art. Who says, someone like Hemingway says, oh yeah, I wrote that in like 2 minutes. Old man or whatever, yeah, I totally did that. No, it takes hard work. And yet all it takes is one foolish act, one fool to come in and ruin the whole thing. Charles Simeon, an old commentator, said, one person infected with the plague does more harm than 100 healthy persons does good. Some people call it the law of the few. It only takes something small to have a profound effect on the whole. Listening to this, we must heed the preacher's voice. He's saying we must never underestimate the power of influence that one foolish act can have. See, some of you right now, you're thinking, you know you're making a bad decision. You know you're heading in a direction that you ought not, but you downplay it. You think, no, that's not going to affect my wife or my children like that. No, that's not going to affect my community like that. Oh, no, it's just my own personal foolishness. It's just my own personal sin. It's not really going to affect everyone, is it? The preacher would say, you would be surprised how great of an influence one foolish act can have. See, this principle is seen throughout Scripture. Paul the Apostle in the New Testament, writing to the church in Corinth in the first century, said to a church who was allowing a sexual immorality in their church, he said, do you not know that a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump? See, we excuse things and say, oh, that's just personal and private. It's not going to affect anyone else. That's actually wrong. Think about it for a moment. A particular sin and error like pornography, a pornography addiction. Let's say you're a man or woman who says, oh, I just have this pornography addiction, but it's really private. I mean, it doesn't really do anything to anyone else. Yes, it does. It has a profound effect on how you think, on your affections, on your desires, on the way that you relate to your spouse, on the way that you relate to your children, the way that you relate to your city, your society, not to mention the profound effect it has on your relationship with God, who sees everything. One simple thing, or something that might seem small and insignificant to you, can have a profound effect. We must never underestimate the power of influence that one foolish act can have. Think about it in the broader realm. A politician, right? It's 2012. It's election year. One offhanded comment, one stupid statement could ruin an entire career, right? And that's what we're all longing to see in the headlines, right? Oh, what did he say? What did she say? Oh. For some reason, we get a kick out of it. But the same is true in our own lives. Maybe not to that extent, but it is still certainly true. Think about a lie. Just a little lie, right? Is there any such thing as a little lie? It's an untruth. It's a lie. If you say, like, oh, that was just a little lie, watch how it spreads. It was Winston Churchill who said, a lie can get halfway around the world before the truth has a chance to get its pants on. Like, there's just something about the effect of foolishness and evil. Gotta love Churchill. And yet the truth, it's like you've got to work so hard to get the truth out there, and yet gossip and lies and rumors spread like wildfire. Do not underestimate the fly in the ointment. And this principle is especially true for those of you who are or aspire to be leaders. We live in a very ambitious town. LA is very ambitious. Most people, to one degree or another, lead or want to lead. You want to lead a cause. You want to lead a family. You want to lead a business. You want to lead, in a particular field. Most people want to lead. In the last so many years that I've lived here, I've never met more people who want to lead. Everyone's starting a new venture, a new cause, a new organization. They want to be leaders in the church. They want to be leaders in the city. And all those things are good and fine. But if that's you, you must heed these words. Because if this principle of something very small affecting something very great is true for everyone, it is especially true for people in important positions. It's especially true for those in places of great influence. We must take heed. Now, on the other hand, there is an alternative, and that is the way of wisdom that he speaks of in verse 2. The wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. So there is another way. It is the way of wisdom. He's describing here, by using the symbolism of the right and the left, he's describing the future or the fate of the wise and the fool. See, back in those days, the right hand was the place of honor, and the left hand was the place of rejection. Not to offend all you lefties in the house, but in fact, the word sinister in Latin comes, the Latin word is the word left-handed. There you go. Don't be sad. Right hand is the place of honor. The left hand is the place of rejection. He's saying, this is where you'll end up. If you continue down the path of foolishness, it will end in destruction. He's showing where you're headed. So before we even get into the details, we need to observe our lives. We need to watch ourselves. Because this is true, because it only takes one act of foolishness to ruin much good, we must be very cautious and very careful to watch our lives. How are we living? What are we saying? What kind of influence do we have on other people? This is another principle found throughout Scripture. Paul the Apostle said to the young pastor Timothy in his first letter in chapter 4, he says, keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching or the doctrine. Watch yourself and watch what you believe, because what you believe determines how you function. What you believe determines your behavior. Paul is saying, stop, look at your life, keep a close eye on yourself and on what you believe. Both matter. It would be foolish of us not to take stock in our lives, not to take a look at our lives and see how are we behaving? How are we influencing other people? How do the things that we believe influence other people? Because all it takes is a little foolishness to ruin much good. I think of this even in terms of our church community. As we're seeking to build together, and you know if you've been around for a while, we know that the first thing you need to know if we're going to build together is that we must believe sound doctrine. Scripture says it again and again and again. Sound doctrine is of the utmost importance because sound doctrine determines how you behave. That's why the scriptures are so radical concerning false doctrine or people that would come in claiming to be leaders, seeking to pull people astray with some new freaky, weird little doctrine that some of you are probably into. You're like, I'm the second Messiah. Drink my Kool-Aid. Come to my unsanctioned, unordained, unauthorized community group where I will teach you the true way of spirituality. And you're like, oh, and you will never know you're in a cult because you never know you're in a cult until the last 15 minutes when you drink the Kool-Aid. Sound doctrine. Watch your life. Watch your doctrine. So the first step in avoiding foolishness is to know its destructive power. What might seem something small to you is something huge. One little compromise here, one little compromise there can have profound effects. And don't think that it's not going to affect other people. Oh, well, I'm just going to like sleep with my boyfriend, sleep with my girlfriend. Nobody knows, nobody cares, you know, whatever. You have no idea how sin and foolishness affects the whole. The preacher says, watch out. That's what a fool does. He brings about much ruin through very little effort. We must know its destructive power. It's a warning. So in order to identify in our own lives to see whether or not we're right now being foolish, and so that we can identify in the lives of others, he then tells us, secondly, what the fool is. He tells us through all these proverbs and all these statements and these narratives what the fool is. And what he does is he describes the fool in several contexts, in several stories, in several circumstances. He looks at fools in leadership positions. He looks at fools in hazardous occupations. And he looks at fools in the realm of general conversation, how we all speak to one another on a daily basis. And here's what he discovered about the fool. And what we need to listen to if we're going to identify it in our lives today and in the lives of others. First of all, a fool is unaware. A fool is unaware, read verse 3. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense. And he says to everyone, he's a fool. In other words, you don't have to wait for the fool to hit the ground. It's obvious. It's obvious to everyone but the fool. See, that's the thing about foolishness, is it brings with it this blindness. You may be playing the fool. You may be acting so foolishly and destructively, and yet you're not aware of it, but everyone else is. So what we desperately need to avoid that is perspective, because we may be blind right now to our own foolishness. It's obvious to others, but not always to ourselves. To demonstrate this point, the great writer Mencken once said, a man may be a fool and not know it, unless he's married. Because you know that if you are married, your spouse usually won't let you get away with being a fool. They will tell you, thank you, sister. If you're a good spouse, you will have this way of informing your spouse that they are being currently an idiot. There's all kinds of signals and looks. You know, my wife gets the eyes. You know, if I'm like telling something or I'm about to say that story, she's like, her eyes just look at me like, oh dear, you tell me you are not about to tell that story right now. It's just the eyes. See, it's obvious to everyone else, but usually not to ourselves. So here's what I would recommend. Here's what I would challenge you. I would ask every person in this room, even if you're not a Christian, I would challenge everyone on this. Today, ask your close friends, ask your spouse, ask coworkers, ask them this very simple question. When you look at my life, would you say I'm more foolish than wise? Or more wise than foolish? Do whatever it takes. Send a text message saying, hey, am I a fool? Like, honestly. And what you may get is one of those, like, multiple texts, because the answer's so long, it's like, rant, 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 rant. Now, unfortunately, we live in such a day and age where we don't like to say anything negative, even if it's truthful. And so some of our friends will say, probably not your spouse, but some of our friends, like, no, you're amazing. You're like the wisest person I know. I mean, I wouldn't take advice from you. I never ask you anything, but yeah, you're fine. You know, if you're a good friend, tell your friend the truth. Amen? Tell them the truth. Say it in love. Say it in humility. Like, oh, great. Now that you ask, you're a total idiot. And apparently, this is the perfect opportunity for me to tell you. Okay, be humble, be wise, be loving. But we need to ask. Ask people around you. Say, am I a fool? More specifically, am what I am doing right now in my relationships foolish? I dare you. Some of you need to hear that because some of you are trying to weasel your way around a very sinful, foolish situation. You're trying to justify it at every end. You're keeping friends at arm's length. You know, whether it's because this comes up so much, sexual morality, you're like, no, you know, I'm just sleeping with my boyfriend, sleeping with my girlfriend. Well, somebody told me the Greek word doesn't mean that. Yes, it does. You're like, you read some website. You've never even taken Greek courses. But you went to your website, and you just don't want to hear it, so you keep people away from you. You don't want to hear it, and you're trying to justify it. So I dare you, I challenge you, I plead with you to honestly ask, hey, and what I am doing right now, is it foolish? Is it sinful? You need to ask. And above all, look at Scripture. Scripture is God's word that we're told in the book of James is like a mirror revealing to us what is really going on. We must, above all, look to our authority, which is Scripture, to find out whether or not we are being foolish and sinful or wise and humble. But some of you right now, you're isolating yourselves, which the book of Proverbs says is foolish. Proverbs 18:1. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire and rages against all wise counsel. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. They just want to do their thing. They want to do what they want to do. They rage against all wise counsel. Some of you today are in that very place. The very reason you've kept people at an arm's length. The reason you haven't been living in community, or maybe you haven't even been attending church services or whatever that might be, is because you're in the place right now where you're like, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and I don't want anyone else to tell me otherwise. I don't even care if it's wise or foolish. I'm going to justify it. You right now are unaware that you are playing the fool, and you will bring about destruction. It's only a matter of time before you're aware of it, but please, it would be best for you to figure it out in a sermon before figuring it out according to your consequences. Do not play the fool. And one of the safeguards is perspective. Above all from Scripture, but also from the people around you. Secondly, the fool is unwise. The fool does not do things with wisdom. Accidents that could have been avoided. That's what he's really describing there in verse 8 through 11 through an almost comical description of occupational hazards. He who digs a pit will fall into it. I love that. Ancient wisdom for you. Who breaks into a wall, a snake might bite him, meaning that back in those days when you'd quarry stone or build a wall, there was, you know, serpents in there and you might get bitten. When you're trying to cut a tree, don't use a butter knife. I mean, there's all kinds of wisdom here. He's like, hey, if the thing is dull, you know, sharpen it. In other words, use wisdom. Of course, cutting wood is hard if you don't sharpen the blade. He's saying, use wisdom. Here's the point I think he's getting after. Look for the best way to do things, not your own way. See, some of us are so stubborn. We're so stubborn. We're like, no, that's my way. I'm going to do it my way. And someone else say, here's a better way. Here's a biblical way. And you will reject it simply on the basis that it is not your way. Because you didn't think of it. Because oftentimes we're so full of arrogance and pride that even if it's better, and even if you intellectually affirm that, like, oh, that is good. Oh, but that's not mine. I do things my way, right? So my I mean, we're all like this, but it especially comes out in children. And I've noticed recently with my four-year-old, who is super cute, that had nothing to do with my point, but she's super cute, just came out, cuteness, Tourette's. My daughter's really into like doing things on her own, even if she's not doing it the right way. And I'll come alongside and I'll say, honey, here's how you do it. She's like, no, I can do it. I can do it. Now, none of us as mature adults would ever say that, but that's really what you're saying. Someone else is like, hey, this probably isn't the best way. You're like, oh, really? And you're like, I can do it. I do it my way. You're being a fool. And it all comes down to pride and arrogance. It's just like the emperor in that cautionary tale. Even though everybody realizes it, and though even though he himself intellectually affirms, like, I don't see any clothes, he's like, no, but this is my thing, and I've got to be seen this way, so I'm going to go along with it. He says, you could avoid so much danger. You could avoid so many things if you just use wisdom. This is very practical, even in verse 11. When he says, if the serpent bites before it's charmed, there's no advantage to the charmer. What he's saying is that if you know what's wise, but you don't do it at the right time, what good is it? It's like saying, I shut the barn door after the animals escaped. What is the point of that? Like, I'm a snake charmer, but I forgot to charm the snake when I let it out. That's the point. I don't know who this is attributed to, but someone once said, a wise man does first what the fool does in the end. But it's too late. So let's all be honest here and just admit that some of us are just straight up stubborn. We are just straight up stubborn, and we will not do things the best way or the most helpful way because we're stubborn. How many of you won't change what you're doing right now, even if it's wrong, just to save face? Because you don't want to be the person that will admit that they ever did something wrong. You need a word of warning. You need a cautionary tale. You need Ecclesiastes 10 and the emperor's new clothes. It comes down to pride and arrogance. It's not about doing things helpful in the most helpful way. It's about doing it your way. That will cause you to live a very unwise life. Thirdly, the fool is unrestrained. The fool knows no limitation. The fool knows no boundaries. A fool does not know when to stop. And this kind of unrestraint is seen throughout the chapter, back in verse 4 with the ruler, the angry ruler who lost his temper. Or is described really in verses 12 all the way through the end of the chapter, whether it's in speech or it's in the position of a leader, there's no restraint. There's only indulgence and negligence, because a fool does not know when to stop. And if you have money, you don't really need to. You have all the resources. You could just keep on doing your thing. Because one of the pictures there is of a leader who's just feasting in drunkenness. He's not a wise ruler. And if he has money, he can always provide the bread and the wine that he needs. That's the point of verse 19. Bread is made for laughter and wine gladdens life. And money answers, or in the Hebrew, money provides for all of that. Money can give that to you. But the question is, will you use it wisely? But we have a picture there of a foolish leader full of indulgence and incompetence. Leaders who show partiality. Leaders who do not control their temper. A leader who wastes resources. See, the preacher's saying, don't be that person. Don't be that person. But lest we think that's a problem that only pertains to the upper crust of society, it also is true in our day-to-day conversations. This kind of foolishness can be demonstrated in what comes out of our mouths. In fact, I would say that the greatest evidence as to whether you're being wise or you're being foolish is what comes out of your mouth. Because according to verses 12 through 15, the fool, to put it bluntly, and I think that's what he's trying to do, the fool doesn't know when to shut up. Read verses 12 through 14. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Even in our general conversation, foolishness can cause much harm and evil. And here he describes the fool as that person that just never stops talking. Do you know someone like that? Maybe you are that. To be honest, I'm probably prone to that. I'm probably the guy that just doesn't know when to shut up, which is probably another reason why my wife gives me that look. Like, honey, you're so overdue to shut your trap right now. She'd never say it that way because she's sweet, but just that look. It's like, okay. Plato once said that wise men speak because they have something to say. Fools speak because they have to say something. See, it's all part of that arrogance. Like, I want to talk. Hey, guys, you know about this? I know about this. Talking about things you don't know anything about. That is foolishness. How do you recognize a fool? They never stop talking about things they don't understand. They just multiply their words. They're talking about tomorrow. They're talking about how to fix the economy. They never finished, you know, high school. And yet they're telling you how they think everything's going to work out in the end, which is the height of arrogance. He says, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And yet the fool's going, let me tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. I'm predicting the future. This is going to happen. This is going to happen. The preacher, you almost could just picture the preacher saying, stop talking. Just stop. You don't know what you're talking about. And you're hurting yourself and you're harming others. For the lips of the fool devour himself. In the Hebrew, it's literally you're a cannibal, but you're eating yourself. You're destroying yourself. Don't you realize what you're doing with your foolish talking and your speculation? But we have so many warnings against this. Watch your words. Don't boast as though you know what tomorrow holds, because the book of James says you don't. James says, don't say, oh, I'm going to go to such and such a city, and I'm going to make such and such amount of money. He says, you don't know what tomorrow holds. Tomorrow is not promised to you. You should say, if God wills, I will do such and such. There should be a tentative authority in what you speak about, not an absolute authority. But so many of us come off as though we know everything, but you and I both know the wisest people are the ones that are super humble, and they say, it seems to me that this might happen. Because they don't want to speak too much, but they're also not going to hold back. The wisest people I have in my life are the people that are very careful with their words. They're not out there claiming to predict the future and everything that's going to happen. They're very slow to speak, but when they do, it lines up with the wisdom of Scripture. Unrestrained. People who know no boundaries and get themselves into trouble. The leader there who's just indulging to the point where the palace is described, or the roof of the ruling house is described as sinking in. In other words, he's not taking care of things that he should. And that's what happens when we have no boundaries, no restraints in our lives, no self-control in our lives. We don't take care of the things that we should. We're not helpful to others. We're only out to please ourselves. And that's exactly what happens when sin and foolishness reigns in our hearts, is we're not caring about what is right. We're not caring about what is good for others, what is right in the sight of God. We're only looking at ourselves. And the result will leave you in ruin. It's only a matter of time. Just picture in your mind's eye right now the ruler just eating and drinking, and the roof of his palace is caving in. That is a picture of what your life is like if you do not become aware of your foolishness and continue in it and are not willing to listen to others and ultimately to the authority of Scripture. It's only a matter of time before the roof caves in. And lastly, the fool is, for all these reasons, totally unreliable. You lack credibility if you live your life in foolishness. The leader lacks credibility as the house is caving in. Who's going to listen to them? They're unreliable. In fact, he says the fool in verse 15 doesn't even know how to get to the city, which back then was the most obvious place. How do you get to the city? I don't know. It should be the most obvious place in town. It'd be the equivalent, there's actually some humor in the Hebrew. It would be the equivalent of somebody in LA when asked, hey, how do you get to LA? He's like, I don't know. Like, you're in it. Okay, never mind. I'm going to ask somebody else. He says their rule, their influence is like a house caving in. And he says there's nothing worse than an immature leader in a position of authority. He says, woe to you, O land, in verse 16, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. He says, that's a disaster. Now, he's not speaking specifically of you know, your intellectual ability or the exact number of years you've lived on earth. See, foolishness in the Bible usually doesn't have to do with your intellectual capacity. It just simply has to do with the decisions you make. Some of the most brilliant people in the history of the planet have made foolish decisions. That's what he's saying. And let me add this to those of you who want to be a leader, or maybe you are serving in a position of some sort that is a leadership position, whether it's in a very small context or a very broad context. You need to listen to these words. I need to listen to these words. Because bad leadership can have profound effects. Now, I know everyone's all amped. I'm like, I want to be a leader. I want to start this organization. I want to save the world. I'm like, that's awesome. But show me evidence in your life that you're wise. See, the problem that I've faced in our church and in this city is everyone is a self-proclaimed leader. We come up, we give our resume. Here's what I want to do. I'm a leader. I'm awesome. I'm amazing. And by the way, did I say that I'm awesome? But I can't find a reference anywhere. I can't find anyone to verify your awesomeness. So it becomes a problem. Why on earth would I give you a position of leadership and influence and authority when nobody can verify that you have any positive influence at all whatsoever? For that reason, that's why the Bible says again and again, test and approve. Watch people's lives. Listen, if God has gifted you as a leader, then people around you will be practically begging you to lead. It will be that obvious. If you're called to be a leader, your gifts will be apparent and evident so that people around you can verify it and say, yeah, that person can lead. That person is wise. But some of you don't stick around long enough to ever have anyone else in your life actually verify that. And you just jump from place to place, business to business, organization to organization, church to church. But you never live in authentic biblical community long enough for people to ever even say whether or not you are wise or you are a fool. If you have a desire to be a leader, heed these words. Show yourself to be a leader in your current context now through your wisdom and your self-control and your patience. The last thing we want is people who lack credibility. One of my personal frustrations, I'm sure the same is true for many of you, is when I hear another scandal happen in the church. If I hear about another pastor sleeping with his secretary, I'm going to punch myself in the face. It's a joke now. Why do you think there's shows out there like GCB? You know, because it's just now, apparently all Christians are hypocrites, because so often there's people that are in positions who do not keep themselves in check. They're not abiding in the word. They're not listening to the integrity checks of the Holy Spirit, and they've removed themselves of accountability, so it's only a matter of time before they do foolish things. May it not be so in our lives. May it not be so here. Honestly, I don't want to be a statistic. I'd prefer it if, you know, our church wasn't in the news. Just like, there's a church, they preached Jesus, and they loved each other. Like, that would be awesome. Right? That would just be awesome. We must be so careful. We must be so careful. None of us are above allowing foolishness to plague our lives and the lives of others. The end will be a ruinous state. And so finally, we look at what the fool needs. If any of us are involved in foolishness of this sort, to whatever greater or lesser degree, we all must hear this answer. What a fool needs, first, is obvious in the text. A fool does need wisdom. So let me highlight some of the wisdom that is given in this passage. First of all, it's self-control. Remember back in verse 4 when we talked about the angry tyrant, the ruler who could not control his temper? Well, if you're in that situation, what should you do? It says, if the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offense to rest. He's saying, use self-control. You need wisdom to know that self-control is probably one of the best policies that you can have in that kind of circumstance. Elsewhere in the book of Proverbs, it says, a soft answer or a wise answer turns away wrath. See, if you give in to the very mistake that that person is making when they're freaking out and they're all crazy emotional, if you give in some ways you've lost your opportunity because you've lost your credibility. Let me give you an example of parenting. Okay, this is good. And if you have children, you know what I'm talking about. Okay, you got your 5-year-old, your 6-year-old, your 7-year-old, and they're freaking out, and they're like crying and screaming like, you hate me, you did not, you know, all those things that hopefully they regret 2 hours later. I've learned not to take them to heart. One time when I was taking away money, which is how my older daughter, that's her discipline, she gets her money from her piggy bank taken away, and one time she said, you're just taking it because you want to be rich, you love money. And I was like, wow. I'm like, okay, first of all, I gave you that quarter. Secondly, it's a quarter. Anyway, if you're a parent, you know that there's those times where a kid is freaking out so much and you don't know what to do, you start acting like them. The kid's like, screaming and hitting, you're like, okay, I could fight fire with fire. You wanna throw stuff? I'll throw stuff too. Okay, you've all, you know, if you're not a parent, you know, you're like, oh, that sounds strange. Just wait. Just wait. We're always walking around with our kids like screaming and crying, and other people, especially in our neighborhood, Silver Lake, where they all have dogs, they don't like kids apparently, you know, and they just look over and they're like, really? Can't you like keep your kid from stop crying? I'm like, just wait. But if we only respond in the same way that other person is treating us, we lose our credibility and our opportunity. So he says, use self-control, use wisdom. He also says another demonstration of wisdom is how you use your words. Use them wisely, because in verse 12, it says, the words of a wise man's mouth win him favor. They do much good. They bring favor. He also says, if you have a position, and you're in a position that is influential, use it for good. In verse 17, even though he said woe to you when your king is basically an idiot, in verse 17 it says, happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobility and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Whatever position, influence you have, use it for good. Use it for good. Now also adding to that, when you see foolishness in the lives of others, use wisdom in how you address it. See, it would be very easy to just blast people for being a fool, but you need wisdom in how you address it in the lives of others. Because I know what some of you are thinking right now. You're hearing the sermon on foolishness, and you're like, oh, my husband needs to hear that. And how's that going to look when you hand, you know, the CD or whatever? It's like, on being a fool, you're like, oh, I just really felt like God wanted me to give this to you. Or your friend or people in your community group, you're like, everyone in my community group needs to hear this message. Maybe you do. Maybe they all showed up like, oh, that's funny because we got you like 3 copies, you know. You can play on repeat. You need to watch your own self when you go to correct others. Let me read to you Galatians 6:1. Paul the Apostle says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And keep watch on yourself, lest you also be tempted. See, when you see foolishness in others, show caution and humility in how you address it, lest in the process you yourself become a fool. But I think one of the greatest pieces of advice for all of us here is that regarding wisdom in our speech, in what comes out of our mouth. The greatest sign of maturity or immaturity can be measured in part by what comes out of your mouth. See, we are all so capable of saying things that bring so much destruction, or on the other hand, can bring so much good. What we say matters so much. And maybe some of us are those people who were just going on and on and on, and we never stop, and we're always complaining, we're always criticizing, we're never saying anything kind or helpful or truthful. We're just going on and on and on. You need to realize, I need to realize how much of an impact that can have on other people. Have you ever been around someone like that who's just always complaining, always criticizing? Doesn't it just feel gross? When you hear it, you just hear it and you're like, oh, like now I'm depressed. You know, I'll just share an embarrassing story about myself. When my wife and I were dating before we were married, I'm such a music snob. I'm just gonna say it. I'm such a music snob. Like if you wanna impress me, like by playing me something, like just don't. Because you might not want me to be your pastor anymore. I don't know. But I'm still critical, but I used to be extremely critical, and everywhere I would go, I'm like, what is this? What is that? What are they trying to do? Oh, you know. And one day, my sweet, wonderful, gentle wife, she's amazing. One day, after like, we're dating for a year, and she's like, why do you always have to say things that are so negative and critical? And I was like, what are you talking about? I'm not that guy, am I? And I pondered it for the last, 11 years now. And I'm like, oh, wow, maybe I am. But I become more aware of it when I hear it and I instantly think, man, I've got to watch my own mouth. Or maybe you're just talking too much when you should be holding back. Let me give you one very simple yet very profound piece of advice that's helped me in my speech. Pray as much as possible before you talk. Prayer is probably one of the most wonderful tools in our arsenal to guard against foolish speech. It was, I believe it was King David in the Psalms who said, God, put a guard at the door of my mouth. Like, put an advisor there, like, nope, probably not. Yeah, say that. Oh, yeah, no, stop. Okay, that was good. Prayer is one of the greatest tools in our arsenal to guard against foolish speech. Maybe you're going to have a tough conversation this week. Pray your face off all week and say, oh God of heaven and earth, who's given us the Holy Spirit of power, give me wisdom that I might know how to respond. Before all of my counseling appointments or even this last week when I had to have very important phone calls, the Holy Spirit convicted me and just said, Tim, you need to pray. I was like, oh, I just like to stop 5 minutes. I'm just going to pray specifically right now for this thing so that I might not say too much or that I might not say too little. Pray all the time. In fact, if you're going to make any major decision or have any major conversation, pray, whether it's minutes or hours or days or weeks or months, pray and ask God to give you wisdom, to guard your mouth, to give you insight as to what that circumstance needs, as to what that situation really requires. Ask God, pray that you might know how to use your mouth. I need to ask the question, and you need to as well, is what comes out of my mouth kind? Is what comes out of my mouth helpful? Right? There's a good kind of critique, like, hey, I saw that, this was happening, but there's a better way, right? That's probably a helpful one. But if you're like, you just do it wrong all the time. Is that helpful? Does that help anyone in this room? No. So if you're the one that does that, stop doing it. And may it be a warning to us to not do that. Be kind, be helpful, and be truthful. Don't flatter people. Tell them the truth in love. If not, maybe it's a good thing to keep your mouth shut. It's wisdom for me. Look at verse 20. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. See, he was already on to the problem that Twitter brings in our modern world. In case you don't know this, by the way, Los Angeles, at least last year, was the center of the Twitter sphere. meaning that more people tweeted in our city than any other city in the United States, meaning that what we say and what we think is going to travel a lot farther than most other cities. It means that what we do and what we think of how we use our mouths is going to be very influential. So here's the advice of verse 20. Think of life as though your microphone is always on, because everything you say may get to other people that you did not intend. Haven't we seen that again and again, whether it's, you know, celebrities or it's politicians or it's, you know, local leaders? One bad thing is said and it gets around to everyone. See, people are influenced by you. The things that you post on the internet, they influence and affect other people. So think in terms of your mic always being on. To prove this point, or to drive this point home, let me tell you a very brief story about something that happened 2 years ago during the British general election in 2010 with the Prime Minister, Gordon Brown, who at the time was seeking re-election. About a month before the election, I believe it was, he was speaking with a woman on TV about, you know, foreign workers in the UK, and he was very polite, he was very calm, he was very reasonable. And then he got in the car, and it was there that he ruined his chance of re-election. Because what happened is when he got in his car, he forgot that his mic was still on that belonged to the media. And he began to talk to his aides about how that woman was a totally bigoted woman and why did he ever have to talk to her. And immediately it was all over the news. His remarks were quickly broadcast and no apologies could rescue him from that situation. A woman writing for the Harvard Business Review reflected on that event, and here's what she said. Listen, even though we're all not leaders, listen to what she said. Leaders are wise to behave with a consciousness of how other people might view what they do and the awareness that people probably will view it. That requires truly authentic leaders whose characters are not mental constructions faked for the job, but run deeply in their hearts and souls. In the age of social media, instant video feeds via cell phones, and hidden surveillance cameras, this advice about authenticity increasingly applies to everyone who aspires to leadership. Now she's getting at something. She's saying the real solution is authenticity and genuineness, which leads us to our final point. You not only need wisdom, you need a heart inclined in the right direction. All of these things that we've been talking about are all a heart issue. Look at verse 2. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. It all goes back to the inclinations of our heart. The heart is the master controls of life, the seat and the center of our affections and our desires. And it's because there is sin in our hearts that inclines us towards foolishness. In fact, the term foolishness gets so much play in all of Scripture, especially in Romans 1, where he's talking about all of humanity, the Apostle Paul. He says in Romans 1, "For although they knew God," speaking of all mankind, "they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools." Why would Paul apply such a title to all of humanity? Here's why. All of humanity is foolish, not because we are intellectually deficient, but because we fail to value above all our Creator God above everything else. We fail to value the most valuable one in the universe above everything else. Because to honor God is the point of life. Therefore, to not honor God is to miss the whole point of life. And then, of course, we're not going to do life rightly for the right reasons. The result is an upside-down world, a ruined palace. Because what happens is when God is not above all, your heart will fixate on something else, and that person or that thing will control your heart, and thus you'll use whatever you have and all that you are to serve that person or that thing. In other words, every time we've done a foolish thing, it's because we put something else above God. Like if I'm going to go commit this sin with that man or that woman, it's because I put them above God. If I'm going to be foolish in the way that I view my career, it's because I've put that above God. Our fear should not be that the king of the land or our employees or even just that our community becomes aware of our foolishness and our sin, but our fear should come from the fact that God already knows it. He already knows it. It's just like the emperor's new clothes. The clothes weren't there. It was already known. It was only a matter of time before it was said. But the good news is this, that in spite of all of my foolishness and sin, that in spite of all of your foolishness and sin, whether current or past, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to save us from the ruin and rejection of the fool, who in his ministry, in his perfect life, in his perfect righteousness, in his perfect wisdom, never let one foolish influence into his life. And yet, and this is the good news, and yet though he alone deserves the right hand of honor and power and glory, he willingly took the fate of the fool. He willingly took the left hand of rejection on the cross 2,000 years ago that we might receive by faith the place of honor that we don't deserve. In other words, his faithful life gives our foolish lives a new beginning and a second chance. And that is good news for a fool like me. That is good news. Because unlike the story of the emperor's new clothes where the child just called out that, you know, the emperor didn't have any clothes on and it ends, God reveals to us that we are naked and open before him, but he doesn't do it to shame us. He comes and he clothes us with his wisdom and his righteousness. The ultimate remedy for our foolishness is found in Jesus Christ. When we believe upon him, we're given a new heart and the power of the Holy Spirit, a heart that responds to him and loves him and thus desires to live wisely so that we might influence others for the sake of Christ. You can only love true wisdom when you love Jesus, and you will love Jesus when you see how he has loved you in spite of your foolishness. Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians 1, and because of him, what God the Father has done, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So now our desire to use wisdom flows not from self-preservation, but from Christ exaltation. It's not just, oh, I just want to save my skin. It's, I want to see Jesus magnified. And friends, that's what it means for Christ to be your wisdom. It means that in every scenario, every situation, you're saying, what would honor Jesus? What would honor Jesus in this scenario? What would honor Jesus in this situation? So all the wisdom passages in Scripture are saying to the Christian, okay, you've believed in Christ, and you've received by faith that place of blessing and honor and glory. Now live like it. Now live like it. Christ should shape our thinking and our behavior. Friends, listen to the integrity checks of the Holy Spirit. Listen to those little integrity checks of the Holy Spirit. For Paul the Apostle says in Ephesians 5, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Listen, for those of you who are continuing in foolishness, why would we continue in that for which Jesus died? He died to deliver us from it. Let us turn, repent of our foolishness, and pursue wisdom for Christ's sake, so that instead of like a fly ruining an ointment, we would be the fragrance of Christ to this city. Because though one sinner can destroy much good, a spirit-filled man or woman can bring so much amazing transformation. Amen? Let us look to Christ as our wisdom and repent of our own foolishness. Heavenly Father, I do pray that right now your Spirit would convict us, give us those integrity checks. Show us where we've gone wrong, or maybe where we're just trying to justify things out of our own pride and foolishness. Lord, would you reveal those things to us that we might turn from them? And would you show us that you've given us a new heart that desires you above all, and thus wisdom in how we function? Lord, would you show us that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we can bring about such great influence? But would you also continue to warn us that through foolishness, we can bring much ruin. Remind us of these things, and may we respond appropriately. And I pray for those men and women here who do not know Christ, that they would realize that regardless of how intellectually capable they are, if they put creation above you, they will experience the eternal ruin of the fool. But may they see today that Jesus, you took that destruction so that they might be spared, so that they might be saved, so that they might be redeemed. May they believe in Jesus today. We pray in his name. Amen.